Morning, Riverside. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the very end of the book. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Well, as Nicole mentioned, this is the conclusion of our series on the new mission statement, Life Together, with Jesus, each other, and neighbor. It marks the conclusion of my time with you, and I want to reflect on that as well as talk a little bit about what it means to love and to do life together with our neighbor. But you'll pardon me if we touch just a little briefly on that part of it. There's some other things I'd like to reflect on. It's interesting, this is one of those passages that if you were raised in the church, you heard repeatedly. I can't imagine how many times I've heard sermons and lessons and heard this verse quoted. It's the great sending, the great commission that Jesus gives to his people. But something jumped out at me as I was looking at this text for and reflecting on where we find ourselves, where Riverside finds itself, where I find myself, where, you know, in the story, this part of this command of Jesus or the sending of Jesus even comes. And what jumped out at me was, oftentimes in the church we talk about the red letters, right? The words of Jesus, if you have one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red. What jumped out at me, and this is the beauty of Scripture, was not so much the red letters as the short section of black letters that come right before this. The text says that then Jesus came to them and said. What jumped out at me was that little four-letter word, then. Then Jesus came to them and said. And so I thought, well, and you know, I know the story, right? So I know what's happening, but I thought, well, what then? What was before that? And if we look at the story, or we remember the story, when the text says, then Jesus came to them, it's referring to the fact that Jesus comes into their midst as the risen Christ in the middle of uncertainty and disorder and all kinds of, I would imagine, anxiety about what now, what next. Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected, he's appeared to his disciples, he's about to ascend to the Father, and the text tells us that then Jesus came to them and said. Jesus came to the disciples in the midst of a time of uncertainty and disorder and anxiety, and he gave them a charge to, first, that they've been given all authority, then to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And he assures them that he will be with them even to the end of the age. Then Jesus came to them and said, in our short time together, in this in-between season for Riverside, we have experienced pandemic, racial unrest, political upheaval, all of which are enough to and have been enough to unbalance even the most robust organizations and churches and families. Never mind that Riverside was already in a time of transition. And times of transition are always filled with uncertainty and anxiety and wondering what's next and how are we going to do this and how it's all of those pieces. And so as I was reflecting on this sending passage that we have heard in the church so many times, what jumped out at me as was that phrase, "Then Jesus came." Jesus came in the midst of all those things, just as now he comes in our midst, in the midst of a time in history that is filled with events that any one of which would be unsettling and anxiety-producing and create unbalance in our culture and in our society. But we've had one after the other: pandemic, racial unrest, political upheaval, election, all of those things, all in the midst of a time in the life of this congregation that was already filled with uncertainty and anxiety. And Jesus comes into our midst and sends us and assures us that he will be with us. And so I want to use that as an encouragement and as a reminder for us that as we step into the next chapter, the next phase of Riverside's life, that we do so knowing that Jesus is no stranger to uncertainty and anxiety and times when his followers aren't exactly sure what comes next. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end, to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples." I want to think about that phrase for a few minutes. Therefore, go and make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, I think the simplest term is that it means that we are a follower of Jesus. When you look at the actual Greek word for disciple, one way to translate that word would be lifelong learner. When we decide or commit to following Jesus, we are committing to becoming lifelong learners of the way of Jesus. We are committing ourselves to follow and live in the way of the Master, to learn his, as we talked about last week, the unforced rhythms of grace, to follow and live in the way of Jesus. One of the challenges, I think, for us is, especially in the evangelical church, is we have spent so much time and energy talking about the go and make disciples, and we've reduced it into some really nifty and sometimes helpful patterns of how it is that someone puts their faith or their trust in Jesus, but then we stop there. And we forget that we're not just, Jesus was not after an ascent to his identity, he was after disciples. He was after people who would follow him, who would learn the way of Jesus and live in the way of Jesus and do the things that Jesus did and taught. When we become disciples, when we become followers of Jesus, we take on life in the cruciform pattern of Jesus. We take on the living, dying, and rising pattern of life that Jesus demonstrated and lived. What does that mean? What does it mean that we live life in this cruciform pattern, living, dying, and rising? Well, I think there's a clue when we look at the beginning of the stories, when Jesus begins his ministry and announces his kingdom. The very first word, depending on which gospel you're looking at, in the announcement of Jesus' kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is repentance so important? Well, because repentance in many ways is a way of death. It's dying to ourselves. It's dying to old understandings of the way that life should be and then adopting the way of Jesus instead. In some ways, you could say that repentance is freedom. It is recognizing that the current path that we're on is not the right one. It is recognizing that we are not in control. It is recognizing that the only way that we can live an abundant life that Jesus promised is to repent and to die to ourselves. Now, repentance as a concept oftentimes in the church gets all tangled up in a lot of self-flagellation, shame, guilt, beating ourselves up and all of those things. And sometimes there's a place for guilt and feeling guilty about our sin and repenting of that. That's all good and healthy work that needs to be done. But ultimately, repentance as a concept is quite simply changing your frame of mind or feeling to turn away from something. So when Jesus comes and suggests that the way to serve and win the world is not through power, but through service, we have to repent of power. When Jesus comes and says that the way to an abundant life is not through hanging on to anger and exercising our right to vengeance, but to forgive our enemies and love them, that is a form of repentance. A turning away from. It's a turning away from self to service and freedom in the way of Jesus. In order for us to participate in the kingdom of God and for us to live in the way of Jesus, there is only one way in, and it is through the door marked repentance. It's astounding when you think about it, that the way Jesus announces that his kingdom is at hand is not filled with a social media campaign and all the sparkly, wonderful, feel-good things that will come from following Jesus. Instead, the very first word of his invitation into this kingdom is to repent, to turn away from your old way of understanding. We must repent of our selfishness and whatever other things that we have elevated to the place that is rightfully Jesus' place. We must repent of our ways of living that are in opposition to the ways of the kingdom. We must repent of relying on violence and force instead of love and service, for relying on politics and power instead of living in the way of Jesus. The great reformer Martin Luther said that when Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And what he was talking about, he was not suggesting that we should walk around with, you know, and whip ourselves on the back over our sin, but to be continually repenting and seeking to move into that cruciform pattern that Jesus gives us, that living, dying, and rising way of life. Another way of thinking about this, Gretchen shared this quote from Brian Zond with me just the other day. He wrote that if transformation is by the renewal of the mind, and I have never changed my mind, then be assured that I am actively resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Everyone who grows changes. Part of repentance is having the humility to recognize that everything we think, even though we've thought it for a long time, isn't necessarily right. It's being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and change us and form us more and more into the image and way of Jesus. He goes on to say, Change always involves death and resurrection, and both are uncomfortable. Death, because it involves letting go of old ways of seeing, of abandoning sometimes precious prejudices. It means having to ask for forgiveness and humble ourselves. And resurrection is no easy process either, having to take risks of trust that were not required when everything seemed certain. Agreeing with the new ways of seeing while not obliterating the people around you. You see, this cruciform way of life, this living into the way of Jesus, of living, dying, and rising, means that we have to let go of our own power and prejudice and allow Jesus to form us into his image. And that's all the work, I think, that needs to be done before we get to the second part of this passage that we're looking at this morning. So Jesus comes into our midst, in the midst of uncertainty and anxiety, and he offers his way of life, which begins with repentance. And after we have experienced and we've adopted that way of life, I think, and I think sometimes this may be where we get off track. One of the things that I've learned in life is that this pattern takes time and practice. And there's a phrase that comes up when you do any kind of, if you've done any kind of counseling or, you know, I know a lot of folks here at Riverside are into the Enneagram, and you talk about understanding yourself and how you are in the world. There's a phrase that people say that we have to do the work, right? We have to do the work so we can understand who we are and how we operate so that we can go out into the world. Part of our work as followers of Jesus is that work of repentance. And if we haven't adopted that form, that cruciform way of life, then we jump to the next part of the command, it's going to be a royal mess, right? Because we haven't done the work. How do we go and announce the kingdom of God, repent that the kingdom of God is at hand, and do the work of Jesus if we haven't adopted that way of life ourselves? So we have to do and begin that work first and allow that to transform us. Then when we get to the next part, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, then we are ready to do that. Now, one thing I love about this verse is that when you start to dig into it a little bit, it's so much richer than it comes across in English. And I think the English translations tend to make this a one-time event, which is, you know, one of the limitations of, I think, our language is so often we read these commands, as we talked about clothing ourselves a couple weeks ago, clothing ourselves with all these, with compassion, kindness, humility, all that. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing pattern of life, right? Just as here, when Jesus says, therefore, go, the actual tense should be as you go. You never stop going. And too often, I think we read it and like, well, I went once and now I'm done. Or I paid money so somebody else could go and now I'm done. But the translation is actually as you go. It's continual. We continue to do it. I shared this quote in a sermon early on, but I want to share it again because I think it captures what we're after as we think about what it means to do life together with our neighbor and seeking to reach out and share the good news of Jesus. So expanding on this idea of as you go. As you live, as you go about your daily work, as you move to new settings for service, as you join or create new communities of discipleship, as you fulfill your vocation as a follower of Jesus, you shall be witnesses. This is not a method for achieving church growth. This is a call to the authentic, faithful witness in all of life. The idea is that we are living in the way of Jesus. And as we do that, we are inviting others into that way of life as well. Now, oftentimes, I think as we think about what it means to go and make disciples, we can get bogged down in a lot of the details or the skills or the necessary training that we need to do it. We tend to overcomplicate it. One of my favorite phrases, and I don't remember even now who originally said it, but it's the phrase, touch the mission where it appears. The beauty of living in the way of Jesus is that our going is ongoing. It does not necessarily require us to go around the world. It may just require us to go into Payless, or to go into work, or to go into our neighborhood, or whatever it might be, but and touch the mission where it appears. Be authentic people who live in the way of Jesus. And if you've done your work, and you've begun to live that life of in the cruciform pattern of Jesus, then people will notice and be attracted. It's not so much about convincing people to assent to an idea as showing a people a way of life that is abundant and full and marked by the way of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as you go, get to know your neighbor. Listen to the simple promptings of the Spirit. Make that call. Send that note. Speak up for the oppressed. Comfort the afflicted. Heal the sick and the broken, and love everyone you meet. The mission moves forward with each simple act that reflects life in the way of Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you do not wait for us to get our life all together before you come to us. That you come to us in wherever